Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke this morning. We have been in the book of Luke the past few times I have preached on a Sunday morning, and I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke is in the New Testament. It is the third of the four Gospels. The first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels, and Luke is the third one. And so I invite you to find your place there in Luke chapter 18. And, you know, as I was thinking about this little series I was doing, I was calling Outsiders in the book of Luke. When it came to Mother's Day, I realized that, you know, we can stay right in this series of Outsiders, because what I want us to do for just a few moments this morning is I want us to explore how Jesus interacted with a group of people that in some ways were considered outsiders. I want us to explore how Jesus interacted with children. How Jesus interacted with children. I know children may seem like a strange group to categorize as outsiders, but think about it for a moment. Jesus was considered by his followers, rightly so, that he was on an extremely important mission. And Jesus kept a very full schedule, and he would spend most of his days preaching and teaching and healing and spending time with his disciples. And then he would spend his evenings and sometimes well into the night in prayer to his Father God. There was no more mission important than Jesus' mission while he was on earth. And so, in light of just how important this mission was, as we'll see in our passage today, to many, spending time with children would have been seen as outsiders in that regard. I think about the Situation Room in the White House. If you ever watch any shows or movies that have the Situation Room in it, like we do, some of the most important and critical national security decisions are made in that room, right? That it will affect sometimes thousands and thousands of lives. So imagine one day the President of the United States, he's called to the Situation Room, and he brings in there an infant and a toddler. And so here's all his security council trying to give him advice and decisions, and here's the president, and he's got to take care of this baby and this toddler. Well, in that setting, the baby and the toddler would certainly be extremely out of place. They would be outsiders. In the midst of an extremely important and busy mission that Jesus was on, to a lot of adults, children were just as out of place in such a critical ministry. You know, our day in the West, we can tend to idolize childhood and think of it as an innocence and fun. Yet it was interesting to learn as I was studying that there's no record anywhere in ancient literature of children being thought about that way. The ancients' accounts of how Jesus values and sympathizes with children is completely unique in ancient literature. So this Mother's Day, let us think for just a few moments on Jesus' interaction with children. You know, Robin and I have been blessed to have four children of our own, and one thing that I have learned quickly about adding children to your life is that children are not convenient. Right? Children are a lot of things. They bring a lot of joy, but they are not convenient. They're just not. For all their precious innocence, children begin in a state of complete need. I say all the time, I feel like sometimes our whole home life is just trying to feed children. I don't know if any of you feel that way or are in that kind of season. I don't know if any of you have experienced this. You feel like all you've done that day is taken care of children, right? You fed them, you've played with them, that you've worked on their squabbles with brothers and sisters, and you get to the end of the day and you put them in bed, and one of them says, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." And it clicks in your mind. I don't know if I gave them a drink of water all day long, right? It's just so many needs, and I'm just talking about physical needs right there. That doesn't even start to talk about emotional and spiritual and relational needs for discipline and instruction and encouragement. And also, kids don't come with a manual, right? That's one of the scary things about kids when they let you take them home from the hospital. They don't come with a manual. Now, sure, there's a million and one parenting books out there. But if you're like me, the more you read the parenting books, the more you read and think, well, that's not going to work for my kid. I don't know who this author's kid is, but he's not going to sit and listen to me give him this long soliloquy every time that I have to give him discipline, right? Or whatever it is, right? So no offense to you if you've written a parental book. I'm sure yours is beautiful. But all I'm conveying here is that children come into this world extremely needy and not convenient at all. Yet they come and produce so much joy and good in our world. But that children are needy and inconvenient make children kind of a tricky subject in our society today. Because in our society, we're prone to ask questions like, what's in it for me? Or how is this going to fulfill me? Or how is this going to maximize my potential? Or what am I going to get out of this? Or what can you do for me? How can you make my life more satisfying, more self-actualized, more comfortable, more fulfilling for me? And since our society leads us to pursue answering those types of questions, we can sometimes become jaded and calloused to the most important callings in our lives, like marriage and like children. Raising children was never meant to answer those kinds of questions. Certainly, biblically, we're not led to ask and answer those kinds of questions. So let's explore for just a moment in our text today, and in so doing, explore our own hearts for what Jesus says and how he values children and what he says children teach each one of us about Christ and his gospel. So Luke 18, it's verse 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The first thing I want us to see from the passage this morning is that it is tempting to devalue children. It's tempting to devalue children. We see Christ's closest followers, disciples here, rebuking these families for bringing their children to Jesus. Here was Jesus, a very busy man on a mission from God. He spent his days teaching and healing and his nights in front of his Father. Yet as Jesus went about his ministry, we see that these families would bring their children to Jesus. Now, in those days, it was not uncommon to take your child to the rabbi or to a priest to have a blessing spoken over them and to be held by them and to be prayed for by them. Yet Jesus was not an ordinary rabbi. He didn't spend his days reading the Old Testament and managing the temple. Jesus was continually traveling and teaching and gaining followers. He had so many important tasks. And in the midst of all the importance, the disciples rebuked the adults and probably saying, "Jesus doesn't have time for this. Don't bring your children here." And in the midst of the perceived important things, spending time to bless children just seemed like a waste of time. And in the midst of sometimes what we want and what we value as society and what society tells us to value, it's easy to devalue family and children. I know almost all stay-at-home moms that I know or I've talked to or Robin's talked with, I know they struggle. They have with this inward struggle. No matter how much they love their children, they still have those days that it feels so mundane. That everyone else is getting to go to work and interact with other adults and they feel like they're adding something to society. Yet here these stay-at-home moms are and they have trouble sometimes to see their unique value and their meaning. Of course, we as husbands should work hard to support and celebrate and applaud them and be a team, but a lot of times raising children is pretty thankless work. I mean, I can't think of the last time I saw my 2-year-old just turn to Robin and say, "Thank you, Mommy." I very much appreciate what you just did, right? So many times it's thankless work, and that's not just for stay-at-home moms. Even more so sometimes for parents that work, yet give and sacrifice so much for their children. So much goes unnoticed, sometimes in the children's eyes and in the world's eyes. Nowhere is this devaluing of children more obvious in our culture than our culture's obsession with birth control and family planning. Now, I'm not saying that I'm against birth control. Don't hear me say that. Robin and I's motto now is for no more. All right? So I'm not saying I'm against birth control. But what does it say about our society that we're so focused on family planning? There's this evidence of devaluing children, and for a lot of society, devaluing them to the point that if they come unwanted, they can be disposed of. So it's easy for us as individuals or as a society in general to devalue children. It's easy to devalue the greatness of the calling and the importance that they have on society in raising children. It's also easy to devalue children based on their limited capacities. Children have limited capacities, right? Yes, and sometimes if you're not contributing to the bottom line of the family, or you're not making good enough grades, or you act in a childish way in public, it's easy to devalue children. You know, I see this in public all the time, right? Someone speaking to a child in a way that they would never speak to another adult. And I'm not saying the adult shouldn't be the authority. Absolutely, they're the authority, and they should give correction and discipline and instruction and all that sort of thing. I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about someone speaking to a child in a way that communicates no worth or no value. When these children are created in the image of God, just like you and I, what do we do with things like kindness and goodness and gentleness when it comes to relating with children? Sometimes it's just because they're not acting like adults, because they're kids. They have limited values to certain things and their capacity. But God shows us in His mind, and He shows us this all over Scripture, but especially in the Gospel of Luke, that God does not equal and compare capacity with value. Yes, we are children's authority, but may we remember Mark 10, 42 through 45 tells us how Jesus saw authority. Jesus called them to Him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So you see Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of authority over all of us. But He did not ever use that authority to intimidate or to demand or to be harsh. He used it to love and to encourage, to serve and to inspire. Yes, our children need our discipline and instruction along with encouragement and being treated as valuable as people made in the image of God. It's easy to value children. Devalue children, devalue the greatness of our calling to raise them, and devalue them for their limited capacities. Finally, one more. It's easy to devalue children based on our perception of greatness and success. Based on our perception of greatness and success, right? I don't know if you've noticed this, but usually when you have children, that does not add money to your bank account, right? It usually does the opposite. And so if you perceive greatness and success as having a lot of money, children hurt rather than help that cause. Or if you perceive greatness and success as having a certain status and reputation, sometimes children can be more of a hindrance than a help to that too. Children provide many times and opportunities for embarrassment and humility. than they do sometimes acclaim and accolade. Even in the Christian world, I know myself, thinking through this passage this week, I've been tempted to think sometimes how much ministry I would be freed up to do, or how many more people I might be able to reach or disciple if I didn't have these children. Yet God, when I've thought that way, he just convicts me and brings me to this place to say, Jason, you have no idea what you're talking about. I've put people for you to reach and disciple in your own home. Don't neglect them for the sake of others. Why do I naturally value ministry to people outside my home sometimes as more valuable than I do inside my home? Maybe if it's because I'm being honest, is when I walk away from the dinner table having just read the Bible and taught my kids a lesson, they don't pat me on the back and tell me what a great job I did, right? It's easy in our sinful, self-centered hearts to devalue children. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing as they rebuked parents for wasting Jesus' time. Yet verse 16, we'll read again what Jesus did. Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The second thing I want us to see is that Jesus values children and what they teach the rest of us. Unlike his disciples, Jesus did not consider himself too busy or too important for the children. And that's not due in any way to Jesus' lack of worth that he placed on his time or his ministry. It was due to the great amount of worth that he placed on children. Mark 9, 35 to 37 says this, "And he, Jesus, sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking them in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" You know, this would have been a startling teaching back in this day, because the normal idea, the general assumption, was that adults could not really learn anything from children. Yet they teach us something extremely essential to God's gospel and God's kingdom. They teach us to have a lack of regard for our supposed status and self-accomplishments. For the gospel is that while we were lost sinners, God sent Jesus to take the punishment for all our sins on the cross and to rise 3 days later, defeating our sin and death, all by his grace. And this forgiveness of sin is offered to us as a gift. With no sense of status or accomplishments, it's not contingent on anything that we've done or accomplished or how many skills we have or how many rewards we've gotten. You see, for Jesus, there was no better way to illustrate God's free, unmerited grace than pointing to a child. For unlike many adults, children are generally entirely unpretentious about receiving a gift, meaning they don't try to impress others with an appearance of greater importance, talent, or culture than is actually possessed. Children do not come to God with great accomplishments and accolades. They come to him with nothing but simply trust in the love of their Father. And that's how he calls us all to come, because he is the one that's done everything necessary for our salvation. You know, I think about my own kids all the time when I'm around. Daddy, watch this. Watch what I can do. Look at this. Look what I learned, right? And I look at them, and I stop, and I watch, and I laugh, and I applaud, and we hug. And we didn't do that because what they just learned or just did is going to win them an Olympic medal, right? We did it because they're my child. And they trust that Daddy loves them. And they just bask in that. They love to be loved. They love to have Daddy's attention. And Daddy loves to give it to him and applaud with them and celebrate with them and dance with them. And in the same way, God has come and shown his great love and affection for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what we learn from our children is to accept the gospel of grace by just trusting our good Father, not believing that some status or ability is something that we need to bring to the table in order to be loved. Listen to this great command in Psalm 37:4. This is a command of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, if I were to come up to you and ask you, what does God demand of you? What would you say first? You might think, oh, he demands me to love other people or to love him, or he demands me to sacrifice and to serve. And those would all be true. But listen to this command. He commands me to delight myself in him. Who can teach us more about delighting in something than children? Christmas morning with little children, right? The excitement of their first sporting event, or the excitement of something that they get to do at school that day, that they get to wear free dress, could just bring elation, right, to a child because they delight in it. To say, Daddy, Daddy, look. It should be the same way with us and God. Daddy, Daddy, look, I'm reading my Bible. Daddy, look, I'm praying. Daddy, look, I'm trying to trust you through this hard situation. Look, I'm giving a little bit of money in the offering plate, and he stops, and he watches, and he applauds, and he celebrates. Listen to Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Do you realize that if you are in Christ, your Father God rejoices over you? He takes great delight in you, and he just wants you to turn to him and say, Daddy, Daddy, look. Look, I'm reading. I'm walking. I'm not doing it perfectly, but I'm trying. And he wants you to celebrate that and delight in him together. And as you delight in the Lord and the Lord delights in you, he gives you the desires of your heart. Because he teaches you the desire of your heart to be him. And just to be more of him and to get more of him. You see, we don't cry, look, Daddy, in order to earn God's love. We call out to him because Jesus has already come and done everything necessary that God can flow his love towards us. With gladness, he quiets our heavy, overstressed, busy hearts by his love and even exalts over us with loud singing. Now, imagine if one of my children said, Daddy, 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 look, and I look and they do something and I start celebrating and they say, do you love me now, Daddy? Do you love me because I can do this now, Daddy? I wouldn't celebrate in that moment, right? My heart would be broken. And I'd have to get down in my child's face and say, Buddy, I don't love you because you've learned to do this certain thing. I love you because you're my child. I can't help but to love you because you're my child. That's the daddy-father heart of God for you. I don't love you because you're able to do these tasks or serve in these ways or earn your spot with me. No, I adopted you when you were needy, when you had nothing to give, because I love you. Because I love you. You see, children teach us to come to God in simple trust that he loves you. That he loves you. I heard a pastor not long ago say, and I get the heart of it, I believe that when I get to heaven, God's going to ask me one question and one question only. Did you believe that I loved you? Did you believe that I loved you? Because that's the heart of the gospel, that Christ came and that he did everything necessary for your salvation, to forgive you of your sin. He took it on the cross, and then he rose again in the resurrection. And what he's saying to you is, believe that what I did for you. Because I love you. Do you believe that I truly love you? And listen, this is not just a way to enter the kingdom of God. It's the way. For the only saving way to come to Jesus is to admit your desperate need for him, and that you can't do anything to save yourself, but to come trusting that he's done everything necessary for your salvation already. Listen to this quote. We learn from Jesus that we should not look down on children because they are not fully grown and hence are of lower social status than adults. Like Jesus, we should treat children with respect and dignity as unique and precious creatures made by God and valuable in his sight. We should look at children also from the vantage point of desirable kingdom traits. They may exemplify in a more pronounced and profound way than we do ourselves. This is one way in which God defies the wisdom of those who are wise in our own eyes and the pride of those who think they are something in and of themselves. Because children actually have much to learn, but they also have much to teach us. Because if I brought a child up here, he would be much more likely to exalt in the Lord and to praise without inhibition and to share with you even a struggle than I would, right? Because of my adult nervousness, my sense of who I am, and oh, they couldn't know that about me, right? And finally, one more point and then we're done. Raising and ministering to children is a high and holy calling. Raising children and ministering to children is a high and holy calling. Mark 9:37, one more time. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Mothers, God has called you to a high and holy task. Fathers, God has called you to a high and holy task. Families, those children, realize just how much of an example you set, how much they soak up how you respond to them, what you say around them, the example that you set before them. They're learning so much from you. But also remember that there are things that those children can teach you as well, and that all of our hearts should be open to learn. Remember, God's purposes for us are not found in us, but in him. The more he shapes us into his image, the less we ask, what's in this for me? And the more we ask, what's pleasing to God? What's pleasing to God when it comes to my family? What's pleasing to God when it comes to my children? If he's that pleased with me, I want to do what's pleasing to him. And I found that there are no greater tools in life than my children to expose my selfishness and to expose other dark places of my heart that need to be exposed and brought out into the light so God can make me more into the image of his son. That's what he uses our children for. Don't miss those moments when anger flares up or just the impatience or anything like that. See, say next time, you know, this is a good opportunity. God's teaching me in this moment. And I might not do it perfectly this time, but he's growing me and I can look to him every time. And as a church, I just want to say publicly that our children's and nursery ministries are not a babysitting club while the adults do the serious work of ministry. But that is the serious work of ministry. Getting the gospel to our next generation and teaching it to our children. It's at the heartbeat of who we are as a gospel people seeking to follow Jesus. To share the gospel with the next generation and see them grow and flourish. And when our children come up, I love that our children perform skits or lead worship. That is not only a precious time to get great pictures, but it's also a time for us as a congregation to say to those children, to express to those children, you're valuable here. We love that you're here. You worship our good and loving Father just like we do. The church should never be a place where you have to apologize for your children. We love to have them. For to such belong the kingdom of God. They teach us so much about how we come to Christ. May we not see our nursery and children's ministry as a passion of a few, but may it be a passion for all of us. To see those from the very youngest among us to know and to see Christ and to know his love and how much he values them. They're welcome and they're loved here. Christ said, "Do not hinder the children to come to me. Do not hinder the children to come to me. Don't tell them if they're ready and they're seeking and they're asking questions, answer their questions. Learn from them to ask questions too and to keep seeking God. You're never going to come to the depths of God or to the ends of his love for you. It'll continue to be wider, and my children teach me that all the time, that there's more there and to keep seeking it. And don't act like I know it all or I've arrived in any way, right? Children teach us that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus,